That is certainly a beautiful way to begin the end of our day. Now we'll ask Brother Charles Redeker to open our meeting with prayer.
Our gracious and almighty Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We do humbly and reverently bow before thee now as a group of thy children, coming to thee in the name and through the merit of thy dear Son, Jesus. We thank thee so much for the privileges of this day and the blessings that we have already received in these lovely spiritual lessons. We thank thee that we may come to thee and through thy word receive this strength and help that we need to continue in our walk along the narrow way of life. And as we open into this new year, we are especially desirous of seeking thy guidance and thy direction. And we thank thee so much for the wonderful, precious promises which have been written aforetime for us, that we may lean upon them at this time. And in our hours of stress and trial and need, we would especially implore thy help and strength from on high, that we might know how to proceed. At this time, we especially pray thy blessing now upon our dear brother Herb Snyder, as he again directs our mind to thy word of truth. And we desire to be attentive, that we might hear and endeavor to apply the lessons in our own lives. We thank thee for this convention and the occasion of being together and appreciating and enjoying each other's fellowship, as well as hearing thy words spoken. Be with the dear ones who are not able to be here today, and be with the household of faith the world over, and thou knowest the needs of each one of thy people, and we lay them all up before thee at this time. Now continue with us, and we ask all these favors, and we give thee our thanks and praise in the Master's worthy name. Amen.
Brother Herb's discourse will be on crystallizing our characters. Crystallizing our characters.
Thank you, Brother Steve and Brother Charles. And thank you, Sister Marty. A beautiful, beautiful thought, beautifully expressed. I neglected this morning to bring you a special message of love from one who has, a number of years ago, I know, served your 4th of July convention, Brother Jim Webster from Haverhill, Massachusetts. We spoke with him on the telephone yesterday morning. They're doing about the same, the way he puts it, patiently enduring, but he wanted his love and that of Sister Ethel brought to you at this time, so we're happy to do that. Then I was also reminded that I was neglectful in terms of my rememberer. As somebody said last night, my forgetterer is beginning to get stronger than my rememberer. Well, my forgetterer was at fault this morning. Got a convention coming up in Portland, the end of June. June 23, 24, 25, and then the picnic on June 26th. Programs are under development, and they'll be sent to your secretary shortly. Crystallizing our character. When you think of crystals that are formed in nature, they are formed in accordance with basic, perfect physical laws. They tend towards a perfect molecular structure. The geologist or the gemstone expert speaks of cleavage, the manner in which they cut, the different facets that can be developed, the brilliance, the coloring that's in them in terms of the hues and tones, the purity, and other such terms that describe the character of a crystalline structure. And it describes the degree to which the particular specimen conforms to the ideal. The ideal chemical, physical relationship that exists between the various bonds, the atomic structures and interrelation, and the manner that the various atoms combine into the molecular structure of that crystal, whether it be what we would call a precious, a semi-precious, or an ordinary crystal stone. But the structural perfection, based on God's perfect laws, is there, so that the smallest atomic particle is in harmony and linking with each and every other particle to give you that beautiful gemstone that describes the exact character of that particular crystal. And similarly, as we look to the new creature, we see that there is a similarity. There's a beginning with the begettal by the Holy Spirit. There's growth and development, the structure, the character, the nature of the new creature under development, and all with an end object that we might be made perfect, that we might be found perfect in those aspects and characteristics which our Heavenly Father wants to see as we approach unto that pattern of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Begun in grace, by God's grace, His gift, each one is going to develop according to the many factors that influence the crystallization, the growth and development of the character of the new creature. But the end result, if we are to be set in the body, is the perfection, the completion, the maturity, the crystallization of spiritual character that is necessary for each member in the body of the Christ. By God's grace, by His strength, and by His gift to us, we enter into this walk, and we continue in the walk on the assurance that we can reach that degree, that stage, that mark of perfection that is desired by our Father. Paul speaks of certain aspects of this in his letter to the Ephesians. And this is in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, particularly the 12th and 13th verses. And here we read, following the description of the manner in which God has given certain talents to ones in the early church, that that church might be developed, the ones who would come into this relationship with God, might be brought into this harmony and this perfection. We read with the 12th verse, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." It's that ultimate perfection, the perfection of the new creature, that will, for the faithful, be realized in the first resurrection, when that perfection and character, the crystallization of character, has been completed and accomplished. Philippians, the third chapter, for example, verses 10 and 11, shows how we come into this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul, in his various writings, does not claim to have reached this stage of development or perfection. On the contrary, he continues in this passage to emphasize what must be done before his character will be perfected and fully crystallized. And we read in Philippians 3, the 12th verse, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the perfection of that mark, this goal that we have set before us, the perfection or crystallization of our character, the character of the mature new creature in Christ Jesus. In order to look at this, we want to examine a few of the scriptural injunctions that are given to us to see what counsel, what help, what guidance, and what encouragement we can determine from this source. And we'll look at various aspects of God's plan and purpose. We'll look to Jesus as our model. And we'll examine how in his life certain aspects of prayer, of study, and of fellowship have been operative, and how these same aspects are operative in our life for the ultimate perfection and crystallization of our character. As has been noted in our thoughts this morning, the beginning was one of perfection. From that there was a fall. Man was made perfect in Adam, but he sinned and he fell from that perfection. And in the fallen condition that mankind has entered, they have been unable, as descendants of Adam, to see or to comprehend the glory and the beauty and the perfection of God, except where God in his love and in his grace and wisdom has revealed it unto man in accordance with the divine plan of the ages. Mankind, for the most part, has made God less than what he really is. As a matter of fact, even in perfection, it would be hard for our human minds to comprehend the infinite spiritual perfection of the Creator of all that we see and know, and so much that we don't see and know not. But anyway, mankind has reduced his image or his impression of God to a picture or to a concept that is as corruptible as man himself. We read, for example, in Romans, the first chapter, and verses 22 and 23, certain statements of the stages of unbelief among the Gentiles, the worldly picture. For example, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man or birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. God, on the contrary, has had a much more noble, a much more loving purpose in his mind and in his plan. His plan, of course, is to restore all that which was lost in, through, and by Adam. From the richness of his character, from his attributes of love, wisdom, power, and justice, he has formulated his divine plan and sent his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in addition, God purposed that his Son would have a bride, those who would form the body of the Christ, the Anointed. And these are the ones now, through the present gospel age, like you and me, who out of a pure heart and an honest desire to be used of the Heavenly Father, that we might serve him willingly and fullingly, now serving him in spirit and in truth, and be privileged and able to serve him in the reality of his kingdom, to bring those blessings promised to the world of mankind. And we know that if we are faithful unto death, we will be associated with him in glory and have that role, have that same perfected character that characterizes that of our Lord Jesus. And we will be part of the Christ, privileged to bring God's promised blessings to the world of mankind. As stated in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 29th verse, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And as we enter this walk, we know that there must be growth, there must be development, there must be maturing, so that the small beginnings can be completed and can result in that fully crystallized character that we so much desire. We know that the final image will be perfect. It will be fully crystallized. And if we are faithful, it will be the image of our glorified Lord. The statement of Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, "As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And this is the transfer, this is the development, this is the process that must be gone through if we are to attain that objective, the mark of the prize of the high calling. Apostle Peter also clarifies this for our understanding and for our edification. And this we find in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and the fourth verse. Because he gives us here another description of the character or image of the faithful overcomer. "By which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But first the new man, the new creature, having been begotten by God's Holy Spirit, after consecrating to do his will fully, faithfully, willingly, obediently, receives justification through faith in Christ Jesus." The familiar statement in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And that, dear brethren, is only the beginning. Much remains to be accomplished in the walk in the narrow way. And as Paul speaks again to the Colossians, and this is in the third chapter of the letter to the Colossians, Colossians 3:10, he tells them, as he tells us, that the new man is to be brought into the image of the Son, which is the same, ultimately, as the image of the Father, the one who created him. Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." For our Lord Jesus, the image was of obedience. And we had this beautiful lesson this morning from Brother John in terms of the suffering and the obedience and the relationship between these two aspects of our Lord's walk. As stated in Hebrews 5:8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Now, being perfect, it wasn't as though our Lord didn't know how to be obedient. But the sense of the word that's used here, as was brought out, is one of understanding, comprehension, and having it made a part of you, so that the nature of obedience that is required to be perfect in doing God's will is one of an automatic understanding, a oneness, a unity that we seek to develop, not only with our Lord Jesus, but with each other one who has entered into this particular walk on the narrow way. And so the perfection that Jesus maintained was through his obedience. The perfection that he lived was through his obedience, through his suffering. And then the Son, after laying down his perfect life in full satisfaction of God's justice, became divine and exactly like the Father, who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1, verse 3. And so we are privileged to follow in the footsteps of our Master and Redeemer, responding to his invitation when he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." I think my most favorite, and certainly one of the most succinct expressions of our pattern, of our model, is given to us in the letter to the Philippians. And this is Philippians 2, verse 5. And here we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Fine, we might say. We might also ask, But how is this to be done? We have the advice, we have the pattern, we have the model, we have the goal. But what can we do by God's grace and strength and help to bring this about? Well, in principle, the answer is really very simple. We put ourselves completely and faithfully into God's hands so that He can mold us, so that He can pattern us, so that He can bring us into the conformity with His will. In effect, He will crystallize our character into that conformance with the perfect character of His Son as we strive to be transformed willingly and obediently to do His will. As we consider what is to be done and how it is to be done, we see that the mind is the target or focus in crystallizing our character. And what we think, what we say, must reflect the mind of Christ, must reflect the will of God, and it must bring praise to our Heavenly Father through the unity of the body. Paul's statement in the closing portion of his letter to the Romans, and this is in Romans, the 15th chapter, and the 6th verse. And here we read that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father. Now, earlier in the letter to the Romans, Paul presents not only the theory, not only the principle, but also certain guidelines or guideposts so that we can measure and evaluate and see how our character is coming into this confirmation. The principle is stated in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, a very familiar scripture, and one that I hold very dear in my heart. It was given to me by Brother Steve Ruskowitz when I symbolized my consecration here at your Los Angeles convention some years ago. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul goes on in this letter and in this very same chapter to give us guidelines that would encourage, that would help us, that would guide us in our walk. For example, the 9th verse of this same chapter. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. The word dissimulation always bothered me until I happened to be using the Schofield. Hypocrisy is really what we want our love to be without. It has to be full. It has to be from the heart. It has to be the agape love, that objective, impassionate love which God has shown to us must become part of our character so that it is without hypocrisy and so that we will abhor that which is evil. And not only that which is evil, but even the appearance of evil, so that our actions, our words, will not be mistaken by someone. Now, it's been stated that for some with whom we come in contact, our example, our words, will be as close as they'll ever come to the gospel, this side of the veil, this side of the kingdom, I should say. And that's true, because there are ones in the world who desire to have absolutely nothing to do with religion. But yet they do see the good that is in people. And so our appearance, our action, must be without dissimulation, must be without hypocrisy, and it must be without even the appearance of evil. And so we want to hang on to that which has been delivered unto us, that we might be faithful as we seek to do the will of our Heavenly Father. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. You're supposed to love thy neighbor more than thyself. Remember our Lord? He said, you know, this is the first and greatest commandment. Now, I decided, well, got that backwards, didn't I? love the God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That these are the two commandments on which hang all the law and the prophets. And so we want to love our neighbor more than self. We want to put the interests of others before that of our own. The key is to love one another as Jesus loved his apostles. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We never want to be slack in what we are doing. You know, Paul's statement has been quoted here today, this one thing I do. We want to be centered with our eye on the goal, our hearts focused on that love which has been shown to us by the Heavenly Father, so that we are diligent, that we are fervent in spirit, and that we serve the Lord, not ourselves. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant or diligent in prayer. This tells us that we do have this hope that is set before us. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Our hearts are singing. Why should our face be sour? We rejoice in the promises of God, knowing the reality of those promises, knowing what has been set before us. And so we seek to follow, we seek to show forth this love and to have the fruits of the Spirit developed in us, that they might become a part of us. Being diligent in prayer is a very important part of this, because it keeps us in communion with the Heavenly Father. It is our communion with Him. It indicates what is in our heart as we pour it out, as we seek His help, His guidance, His strength, as we seek to express our thanks and appreciation to Him for what He has done to us. It expresses, and we come more and more to realize, that it expresses our dependence on the Heavenly Father. As Brother Carabas brought to us just in his message, God works in us that we might work out. We are prepared for good works by the help of the good works that are prepared for us. These provisions that are given to us, as we come more and more to realize these, we see more and more how He has dealt with us. And as Brother John was saying, we don't always see it and recognize it at the moment it happens. But as we look back, isn't it a joy? Isn't it a blessing? Isn't it strengthening to us to see how God has worked and moved in our lives? How He has accomplished without so much as a gentle nudge, even. But the provision of the circumstance, the situation, the opportunity, so that we might willingly, of our own heart's desire, seek to do His will. And so as we come closer to Him in prayer, we express our dependence and the realization of what He has done for us. Here again, we can do no better than to emulate our dear Master. Brother Michael was telling to us even recently, had an opportunity to study with some intensity the four Gospels. And one of the hallmarks that I'm sure came out in your study of the Gospel of Luke was the relationship that Jesus had to the Heavenly Father in prayer. He expressed His dependency. He expressed His desire to commune with Him. And He did. I believe Brother Michael said that more than in any other Gospel, there is an expression of the time spent in prayer by Jesus, the circumstances under which He spent this prayer time. He prayed at the time of His consecration. He prayed before and after any decision. He prayed at any time when He was had the opportunity, so that in whatever expression of His preaching or of His action, He could bring forth the will of God. He was so instant, so diligent, so constant in prayer, that whenever He took any action, His thoughts, words, and deeds thus reflected the will of His Heavenly Father. Just a few quotes from the book of Luke. Third chapter, 21st verse. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. He grew in his understanding after his begettal because of his desire to know more fully those things that he had learned in perfection as a natural man. But as a newly begotten spirit creature under development, the new creature took hold. And so the heavens could be opened up unto him because of his heart attitude, his expression of his dependency upon the Heavenly Father. Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 12 and 13. And this was at a time that was very significant in our Lord's ministry. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And you remember in the expression in the last evening that he spent with those disciples, given to us in the book of John, he said, I have not lost one of those that thou gavest me, except the one who betrayed him. That these were all as a result of being in communion, being dependent, and expressing that dependency upon the Heavenly Father. Luke, the 9th chapter, 18th verse, and then the 20th verse. This was at the time of Peter's confession and identification of who Jesus was in response to his questions. Verse 19, they answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And then he turned to them and said, who say ye that I am? He said unto them, who say ye that I am? He had been in communion with the Heavenly Father prior to this conversation. And Peter's expression, Peter's answer, was the Christ, the anointed, the chosen of God. And so it was that he maintained this communication in prayer. And he was also in prayer, according to Luke's record, when the disciples came to him and asked him to teach him to pray. And this we find in Luke, the 11th chapter, in the first verse. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. They could see that there was something special in this prayer relationship that Jesus had with the Heavenly Father. And they too desired to have that relationship with God. Now each of these and the others that we find in Luke are very deeply instructive of what we ought to practice. Each and every action or activity that we seek to undertake should be an occasion of renewed communion with God in prayer, that our actions, our words, our deeds might be strengthened and guided, that they might be confirmed in the doing of God's will in our thoughts, words, and deeds, and will express more realistically then our dependence on Him as it is made more real to us. Another aspect of our Lord's life, and it should be of our life, is that the study of the Scriptures will help to bring us to God. It will help in the expression, the development, the molding, the modification, the very crystallization of our character. And as prayer expresses our dependence upon God, study of His counsel, the Word of Truth, that is presented to us in the Scripture record that is given unto us. This will provide us with the guiding principles, with illustrations and the experiences of our Lord and the apostles, and the men and women of faith that have been recorded down through the entire record in the Jewish and Gospel age, that which has been brought together for our benefit, for our edification. Jesus stressed the reading and understanding of the Scriptures and the lessons that He gave during His ministry. Remember one of the examples that is presented to us. The question of the lawyer who asked him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What was our Lord's answer? It's also given, well, one of the expressions of this is given in the book of Luke. And this is in the 10th chapter, and we'll read the 25th through the 28th verses. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" It was a simple answer, but full of significance. It goes back to the promises that are given in Deuteronomy. And this we find in the 4th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, where we have statements of what would be the result of obedience, perfect obedience of the law under the law covenant. Deuteronomy 4:1, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and ordinances, and unto the ordinances which I teach you, to do them that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God your fathers giveth you." And then as we go down to the 40th verse in this chapter, we get a very significant additional thought brought to our mind. "Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, forever." Eternal life was promised through obedience to the law. And this we saw demonstrated in the perfect life of our Lord, who obeyed that law perfectly. And being given the right to eternal life, he chose to lay that down so that all might have an opportunity to come into harmony with God's laws of righteousness, so that the penalty of death that had been placed on Adam and passed to all who followed him might be revoked, that the ransom might be paid, satisfying God's justice. But understanding and applying the principle, sometimes two different things. Remember the example in John, recorded in the 5th chapter of John, and here our Lord was talking to ones who prided themselves on knowing the law, on studying the law, on knowing the prophets, and they searched them. John 5, verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." The thought that is expressed here is, you are searching the Scriptures. You're in them daily. You're looking to see what it says. And you don't realize that they're speaking of God's promise, that His promise stands before you. And so it's possible to read, and without the guidance, without the illumination, without the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and comprehension, we can miss the beauties that are there. But praise the Lord, they are given to us, that by God's grace and God's strength, we have this record that is provided for our edification, for our benefit. The Scriptures were to be expanded, and they have been expanded from the time of our Lord to our time. Remember in his prayer that last night in the garden, recorded in John 17, the 20th verse, says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." He had promised his apostles earlier that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would bring to their mind and bring to their remembrance all things that had been spoken, all things that had been said, those necessary items of information and knowledge, which would be the strength, the support, the heart of the development of the church. And so these have been given to us. And then we are admonished to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the study of the Scriptures is given to us that we might have our minds full of the spiritual orientation, full of the principles, full of the examples that are so necessary for our growth and development, for the crystallization of our character. Brother John read from Philippians, the second chapter. I'd like to read again from portions of the second chapter of Philippians, because here it brings to our minds the unity, the oneness of mind and purpose that we are to be brought into, so that the character that we seek to have developed in us would be that same character that was to be found in our Lord Jesus. Philippians 2, beginning at the second verse. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That is our model, that is our pattern, that is what we seek to have developed in us. And we note that this orientation, this attitude, the joy that we receive comes as we fill our minds, as we fill our thoughts, as we fill our actions with those things that are pleasing and acceptable in the Heavenly Father. And it brings us joy. Philippians, the fourth chapter, beginning at the fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Express this dependency upon God. Open your heart, open your mind, so that we can receive that which the Heavenly Father desires to provide for us. Don't be anxious about anything. Bring your burdens to the Heavenly Father. Express your dependency upon Him, and then accept, in the scripture that was read from 1 Kings, this thing is from me. Learn and identify and know that it is the will of the Heavenly Father. And then, as we see in verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul summarizes this thought in the 8th chapter, as we see what it is we are to fill our minds and our hearts with. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There is an illustration that comes from the world of physical experience, and some of you may have been involved in a take-home lab experiment that some of your youngsters may have brought home with them from a science class. And it illustrates a certain aspect here in terms of the condition, the environment that we desire to have for the crystallization of our character. Did you ever have the instructions come home that said, take a small container of water, bring that water to a boil, fill it with salt, fill it, keep filling that salt until you have dissolved whatever the amount they wanted you to put in that hot water, till you reach that point. Then you take it aside and you let it cool. And as that beaker or container of this water containing all of that salt cools, you wonder, well, what do we do next? You look at the instructions. When it has cooled, take a single grain of salt. And if you've been unlucky and jarred that container, if you had too much salt in it, you might get the formation of salt crystals just from the jar, just from the blow, the impact that traveled through that supersaturated solution. And that crystal grows into a perfect large salt crystal, or a collection of them.
Or maybe you had the experience as I had once with a grandmother. And she says, let's go make some rock candy. Same kind of a process. I don't know where she got all of the sugar, but she was going to show me how to make rock candy. And I never saw so much sugar poured into this container of hot water on the stove in my life. I said, Grandma, what are you doing? Never mind, I'll show you. We're going to make some rock candy. And it was the same process. She created a supersaturated solution. And it was cool. And then she took a string. And just taking that string through the supersaturated sugar solution, rock crystals of sugar began to form on that string. A supersaturated solution. All of the conditions of spiritual growth, all of the conditions of love, all of the conditions of service, the growth of the fruits of the Spirit, our spiritual environment, brethren, should be as close to a supersaturated solution as we can possibly have. God will provide if we allow ourselves, if we put ourselves completely in His hands. And so how do we have that supersaturated solution? Forsake not the assembling with your brethren, as is the habit of some. Go to conventions, go to studies, go to your meetings. You know, Ruth and I are just thrilled to pieces over the opportunities that we have now to be in a spiritual environment that provides many daily blessings. But you don't have to be at the retirement center to be instant in prayer, to be diligent, to show forth the love that was shown forth to each of us, that the mind that was in Christ Jesus might also be in us, that our characters might become fully crystallized. And it is our prayer, each one of us, not only for ourselves, but for each of our brethren, that our characters might be fully crystallized, that the mind that was in Christ Jesus might be in each of us, and that we might be faithful unto death and be privileged to share with Him in that first resurrection. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Snyder. Well, it's the end of a beautiful day. I think we'll all agree that one of our most important objectives is to crystallize our characters. And according to Brother Snyder, if we listen to Grandma, those characters will be very sweet. Well, we had a beautiful day of fellowship. We've had a great deal of spiritual food, both this morning and this afternoon. And now, before we close, I'm sure that all of us would like to send our love back to the classes that are represented here, and especially with Brother Carabas to San Diego and the Snyders to Portland, and to all those that you might see that are ill or who would have liked to have been here but just couldn't for any reason. Thank you.
Sister Ruth and I would also like to express our thanks to each and every one of you. This has been a delightful convention. Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. We come once again into Thy presence with thanksgiving and with rejoicing in our hearts, thankful for the privilege and the opportunity that we have had this day, together with ones of like precious faith, to learn more of Thy plan and purposes, to see and realize more fully the many blessings that You provide for us. And we pray, Father, that Thou would strengthen each of us, keep in our hearts those words of truth and of comfort and encouragement that will help us and assist us each day as we walk in this narrow path. We pray not alone for ourselves, Father, but for each of Thy children the world around. Thou knowest our every need, and we pray that Thou would strengthen us, guide us, direct us, Help us to know more fully and to express more fully our dependence and our love for Thee, and to show forth to others that love that Thou hast shown to us. We do ask Thy forgiveness where we fall short. We pray that Thou would bring Thy kingdom soon, Father, with Your promised blessings for the world of mankind. And we give Thee thanks and praise, and pray now that Thou would be with each of us. Keep us in the hollow of Thy hand until we are privileged together once again, according to Thy will and purpose. For we thank Thee, we praise Thee, in Jesus' dear and precious name. Amen.